I'm beginning a series of messages on living in victorious spiritual warfare. I think that we as believers can correctly discern and define the season we're in as a heightened spiritual warfare. And yet the Bible gives us, like we sang, a victorious outlook, a victorious roadmap to overcome anything that this generation or the enemy or this world throws at us. So we're going to be opening the Word of God in just a moment. Before I do, let me share something humorous. A single guy decided that life would be more fun if he had a pet. So he went to the pet store and told the owner he wanted to buy something very unusual. After some discussion, he finally bought a talking centipede, which came in a little white box that was his home. He took the box back home and decided he would start off by taking his new pet to church with him. So he knocked on the box and asked the centipede, "Would you like to go to church with me today? We'll have a good time." But there was no answer from his new pet. This bothered him a bit. He waited a few moments and asked him again, "How about going to church with me and receiving blessings?" But again, there was no answer from his new friend and pet. He waited a few more minutes, thinking about the situation. Finally, the guy decided to give the centipede one last chance. This time he put his face right up against the pet's house and shouted, "Hey in there, would you like to go to church with me and learn about God?" This time a rather annoyed little voice came out of the box. "I heard you the first time. I'm putting my shoes on." Sorry, that's as good as it gets. Ephesians chapter 6, the book of Ephesians. If you're a new believer, you will be so edified, encouraged, and built up reading this book. This is often called the Alps or the high point of Revelation teaching in the New Testament. In the 6th chapter, in the concluding verses of this book, we have a dynamically powerful teaching about the topic of spiritual warfare, which we're going to address in these next weeks, talking about the 6 ways that we overcome in spiritual warfare, the 6 dynamic spiritual truths that allow us to live in a continuous victory, even in the midst of conflict and adversity. Chapter 6, verse 10, reads like this: "Finally, my brethren," the word brethren was a generic broad title for every believer, male or female, in the church at Ephesus. So all ladies, this includes you too. "Finally, my brethren, my sister, and my everyone, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." There is a forcefulness. The voice of a declaring command comes through in that verse. That it's not the Holy Spirit giving us an option. So we are made to know that the will of God for our lives is to be strong. And yet God tells us in the same sentence that we're told to be strong, we don't have to do it on our own. Be strong in the Lord, in his power, in his might. Isaiah 40 says it like this: "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not go weary, walk and not faint." So God never asks us to do something or commands us to do something without giving us detailed instructions about how to make that command possible. So we're told to be strong in the Lord. It is God's will that we be strong. The Lord never condemns the weak, but always invites us and informs us how we can be strong. And I just want to encourage you, no matter how much has been taken out of your life, no matter how depleted you might feel, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, your loving God is able to replenish your life in every place where there's been a withdrawal. This is your season to renew your strength. And God's going to teach you how to do that. The Word of God invites us to this dynamic place of continually replenishing our life's resources by the grace of a loving God, by the truth of his kingdom. Be strong in the Lord. So now let's get to the how to do it. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. The word whole armor is the Greek word panoplia. And the panoply was the infantry soldier, Roman soldiers, both his armor he would wear both in public displays and in battle in the battlefield. The word describes the full battle and display armor of the most heavily armed infantry soldier in the Roman army. So Paul is going to, by the Holy Spirit, just like Christ would often take a natural thing and use it to build all kinds of great spiritual truth out of it, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, uses the Roman soldier's uniform as a launching point for spiritual truth on how to be strong. Now, every person reading this in Ephesus, every person that read it for in that entire world at that time would be familiar with the Roman soldier's uniform because they were so present and they were so powerful in the earth. Verse 12 says, here's why you have to be strong. Satan only respects strength. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Oh, I wish I could stop there for 2 hours and have you switch pages, because your enemy is spiritual, not natural. Don't fight on the wrong battlefield. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, people, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So the Holy Spirit gives us four different dynamically unique expressions of demonic powers that we wrestle with in spiritual combat. And so this is so important, because you can't defeat an enemy you don't acknowledge. And you can't win a battle that you're unaware of. And so just want to remind you, forgive people and fight devils, okay? Just make sure you're on the same page with God when it comes to spiritual warfare. He said in that verse that we're standing against the wiles of the devil. It's the Greek word methodia, which means trickery, strategy, to scheme something. So it is the scheming, subtle, deceptive, and continual work of the enemy to pull us into deception. Deception being his primary and most powerful weapon. So the Lord says, I'm going to give you something to overcome those wiles. Now, there's a couple of simple points. So how does a wile, primarily the enemy's battlefield is your mind. His wiles are thoughts, flaming, combustive, explosive thoughts that he shoots into the orbit of your thought life. What you do with them determines what happens in your story. So the Lord gives us ammunition to overcome the wrong thoughts. Okay? Strategy of the enemy in our thought life. Therefore, verse 13 says this, take up, once again, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, the same idea of standing, this time more aggressively, dynamically opposing, withstand in the evil day, having done all or overcome all to stand. The Greek word for withstand is a powerful word, and it speaks of, for us as believers, overcoming the tactics of the enemy that will try to poison us with a horrible wrong belief system in our own life and in our own story that tears us down and that brings about really negative outcomes. So we're called to withstand or win. We're called to, the person standing in this story is the person that overcomes. I don't know if you know this or not, but you're more than a conqueror through him that loved you. I don't know if you know this or not, you're called to live in victory over the things the enemy thinks will defeat you. The enemy is a liar, and you're called to overcome his tactics, his lies, and his endeavors to bring you down. so we withstand in the evil day. So verse 14 comes to my first point today about the first principle we're talking about in spiritual warfare in this armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So we're going to talk today about truth. Father, we thank you for your word. Anoint your servant, your word, and your people. And we thank you for massive victories, deliverance and freedom, joy and liberty, new realms of victory. Like beautiful Mary said, from this place of freedom to even a better place of freedom. We're getting set free by the power of your word, the power of your spirit, the greatness of your love and grace. And we're grateful for it. In Christ's name, amen. So like I said, there was an immediate identification to the folks that heard this message and read this letter because they could identify point by point with the things Paul was talking about. When Paul used the word wrestle, think about this. We wrestle against flesh and blood. He used the Greek word pale. It's P-A-L-E. And so pale is a powerful word that talks about hand-to-hand combat, to struggle, to wrestle. And it right away, it drew the image in those that would hurt, that read this letter, of how the Romans expressed their kingdom. So the Romans would bring their culture to every city or nation or region they conquered. They would do that by architecture, by arts, by education. They would do it by every way that you want to affect and change, transform a culture. They would bring some of the best from Rome to infect and transform the culture. But in almost every city that the Romans took and conquered, they would build right in the middle of it this massive palace-like building called the palestra. And the palestra, from the outside, looked like a massive museum or some kind of important, a government building. But it was actually their version of a LA fitness center. So it was a place, a beautiful palace-like structure in the center of most Roman cities. It was entirely dedicated to the cultivation of athletic skills. Every morning, afternoon, and evening, the most committed, determined, and courageous athletes of the day would be their training. So that this place, the Romans elevated the human form, the physical form, and especially the physical strength as to be one of their highest values. And so they had these palestras, and people would come there. The three primary things that men did, especially, were boxing, wrestling, and pancratin. So in boxing, the gloves were thick, heavy leather with spikes on it. So men would wear headgear or else you'd die. You could always spot a boxer on the street because there would be all kinds of gouges on his face, all kind of pot marks and not from acne, but from boxing. And so a lot of boxers choose to die in the ring rather than to surrender and defeat. There was no rounds, no limitation, there was no rules. So it was just a bloody mess. The second thing, wrestling, same kind of point, no rules. You could bite people's fingers off, gouge your eyes out, etc. It was gross. It was to the death often. But the high point of the palestra was the pancratin. And pancratin was where the best athletes, the most superior athletes, were trained. And they would do both boxing and wrestling. It was a high form of athletic behavior, but there was no rules. And almost every person in pancratin would choose to die rather than leave the ring in defeat. So the pancratin victorious athletes were really highly ranked, kind of a gladiator type status in the Roman Empire. So that's what Paul's talking about. So he says, when he said we wrestle, they're imagining, oh my gosh, it was this life and death wrestling, talking about the severe realities of spiritual warfare, that you can't win a battle that you don't participate in. You can't defeat an enemy you don't acknowledge or understand is there. So for us as believers, we have to understand the devil is a cunning, shrewd, and highly intelligent enemy. You cannot be a part-time Christian and expect to live in victory over a full-time devil. God wants us to overcome. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a great verse. And I have a funny story that I attached to this. I might tell it again, even though my wife's heard it 3,000 times. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I like just to reverse those two sentences and say it like this. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should gain advantage over us. And the word advantage means to take advantage of someone. In fact, it means to take advantage by someone by trickery, with a sinister motive. So to outwit, to take advantage of them. So you can't defeat an enemy. So in my senior year of high school, we had a spring little springtime party at Phoenix Christian High School. And so just for a fun thing, that we took two athletes, Pete Hamstra and Steve Nabor. They were both football stars. And they blindfolded them both and gave them these massive overstuffed pillows. I mean, there's like 8-10 pillows inside one big pillowcase. So they're really weapons, you know. You get hit by that, you're going out, you know, the normal person. So they're both blindfolded. It seems like a fair fight. They're both swinging at nothing. At the last moment, they took the blindfold off of Steve. And Steve looks over at Pete, who's still blindfolded, and smiles really big. This is going to be fun. And so Pete's just swinging his pillow at an enemy he cannot see. And Steve walks right over to him. Here it comes, baby. And starts pounding him mercilessly with 10 pillows. And Pete, this big athlete, what's going on? He starts freaking out. Finally, he takes his blindfold off and realized the joke was on him because he was blinded to the reality of his enemy. The enemy can only defeat you by deceiving you. His only weapon is deception. His primary weapon is deception. He doesn't have more power than God. He's been defeated. So now he wins by deception, and the Holy Ghost and the Word of God help us live in victory. Okay? Thank you, Pastor Nathan. So the Bible says this in 1 John 4:4. You are of God. That's the first three verses talking about a spirit of Antichrist filling the world. And have overcome them, what? The Antichrist spirits. Because he that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Come on, I've got a world champion, undefeated record world champion living inside of me, the Holy Ghost representing the person of Christ. And he is stronger than any demon I will ever face, any principality, power, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, anything that shows up. I got something greater inside of me. The greater one is inside of me. So right away, let's get into my first point. Put on the whole armor of God. We begin with having our waist girded with truth. I just put this for just kind of a simple and in my own crude way. I call this having clean underwear. Now, beautiful Mary, isn't she awesome? One of the things she does is she buys my clothes. So I've not only lost the power of buying clothes. Certain things happen in marriage. I just lost. I don't know what I should buy. That's okay. I got it. So she's taken over, and she does great. So if you ever like anything I wear, thank her. But what would it good would it do if I wear my new jacket, nice shirt, pants, but if I have dirty underwear on? It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside if you're not clean and free on the inside. So Jesus said this without even, comparing our notes. Jesus said this in John 8. Jesus said to those Jews that believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. So Christ defines what a disciple looks like. Someone who continues in the word of God. Someone who keeps walking with God, continuing to grow and receive God's truth, even when it confronts their life. Next verse, famous verse. The FBI has a measure of this as their motto. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth you know sets you free. Truth never sets anyone free until they know it. And Christ said, my word will bring you my truth. If you keep walking with me, you'll keep receiving truth. And the truth that I give you by my word will keep setting you free. Come on, I'm a Bible junkie. I'm a word fanatic because that's where I get my food, my meat, my milk, my steak, my lobster, my mashed potatoes, my pecan pie. I don't know about that one. I get everything I want in the Bible, and that's where I get my freedom. So I walk from truth to truth, freedom to freedom. So it's so important because Jesus said, when the truth comes, it'll set you free. What does it set me free from? Error. Deception. All deception's bad. The worst deception is self-deception. So the Word of God comes to me. It confronts my belief system, my feelings, my thought processes with truth. Okay? So I like to say it like this. The Word of God will set you free right after it beats the crap out of you. In a good way. It confronts my wrong belief. Now, my response to that confrontation determines if I get freedom. So when we say to God, you can talk to me about anything in my life, every aspect of my life, any part of my life, then his truth will come. And he'll talk to us about life and sex and marriage and money and all everything. And the Bible addresses every topic. Now, the importance of it is this. We hold in this church that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. That God's will is revealed to us in the pages. We believe in absolute truth. That the Bible is absolutely true. And anything that culture says that is in disagreement with the Bible, I still believe the Bible. I stand on the promises of God. I believe that if you build your life on the Word of God, you'll overcome the storms that this life throws at you. And so we're in a confrontation now. It's becoming more public, more open, more honest between light and darkness, between the world's opinion of what truth is and the Bible's opinion of what truth is. I was preaching a few weeks ago. I just mentioned in my sermon, you know, the Bible says that sex is for marriage and marriage is for sex. That's what the Bible says. So if you want sex, get married. The Bible says sex without marriage is called fornication. Sex with someone else is called adultery when you're married. The Bible gives us rules, gives us guidelines so we don't destroy our lives. It's not strict rules from an unhappy God. It's a loving father trying to save the lives of his children. Speak to me, Papa. So I just mentioned my service in the sermon. I just threw it in. You know, if you're a couple, you're having sex together, and you're not married, it's not blessed by God. Yeah, you might enjoy it, whatever, but there's no sanctification. There's no sanction from heaven. There's no sacredness in it. But if you get married, the same couple, David and Bathsheba, have an adulterous affair, God doesn't bless it. They get married. God not only blesses them, gives their son a beautiful name called Jedediah. When we obey the Bible, when we honor truth, it brings the blessing of God into every place that we honor it in our life. Well, Pastor, I feel this. I honor your feelings. Feelings are real. But you have to submit your feelings to the truth of the Word. There's no feeling God can't change when you receive truth. Well, I have this specific thing. Well, God can help you with anything that's contrary to the Word. God doesn't just confront you, He transforms you. Come on, He'll make the meanest person in this room a big teddy bear. What happened to you? I got set free. He'll make the most lustful person in this room to be the most honorable and godly. God's word can do that. Right after it hits you in the face. Now, a couple of points. Authenticity unlocks authority. We will only be as healthy as we are honest. The more honest we are with ourselves and God and people, the more healthy and strong will become. Y'all with me? The Bible invites us. The thing about God is this. He knows everything about you, even the things you're trying to hide from him. Remember being a kid trying to hide from your parents? Behind the curtain, your feet sticking out. Curtain's moving. There's no hiding from God. David said, you know my thoughts from afar. Ouch. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I go to the highest heaven, you're there. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He already knows your stuff. It's not you're telling God something he doesn't know. You're telling something you don't know. Your honesty sets you free. Come on. The Nile's not just a river in Egypt. The Bible gives us, invites us in Romans chapter 13. Let us walk honestly as in the daylight, not in wantonness, drunkenness, chambering, not in the nighttime. In 1 John chapter 1, it's just a great teaching from the Holy Spirit about walking with God. But it says this, a couple of really strategically important points that I want to focus on. Verse 8 says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we, though, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from the root that caused it in unrighteousness. Those that are quick to admit they're wrong are quick to become strong. Now, I've learned to be a quick repenter. Now I usually repent even while I'm saying the words. The other day I had to drive for like 2 hours in my car. I'm not used to driving that long. We only live like 15 minutes away from church. It's perfect. The older I get, the less I'm interested in traffic. So I'm driving for like 2 hours in traffic, and my first thought was, how do these people do it? How do these people survive this? How do they do this every day? I'm looking at people. They're driving crazy. I'm praying in tongues. God, don't let me die in this freeway. People are crazy. I'm going 70. They're going 90. Honking their horns at me. Speed up. Ah. Listen. If you're dating someone, before you marry them, spend 2 hours in traffic with them. Find out who they really are. I don't know. She wouldn't have married me. In the Bible, I'm going to close with this idea and this thematic point. King David is highlighted and honored by God in Scripture in spite of being a murderer, a liar, and an adulterer. Now, there are certain people in the Bible, I just feel better about myself when I read about them. God, like that guy. Whew. I'm bad, but ain't that bad. So what was it? In fact, God speaks, God made an eternal covenant. The Davidic covenant is eternal. Christ came as the son of David. Abrahamic covenant too. What was it about David's behavior? Well, first of all, we know he was a crazy worshiper. He worshiped God so powerfully that he had New Testament experiences under an old covenant. He got to taste the glories in his presence or fullness of joy. That sounded like a CFTN worship service. Come on, he fit right in. He'd be up here dancing. Come on, maiden dance. I said, I'm trying to. This is how Lutherans dance. And he worshiped so passionately, so beautifully, so continuously, so fearlessly. Didn't care what anyone, even his wife criticized him. But he had this second component. Acts 13 says this, quoting Paul's preaching to the church at Ephesus. He says, talking about David, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who would do all my will. Well, worship shows this, David's pursuit and hunger for God's heart. But there's something else. When I started studying this, I wanted to go a little deeper because what was the attribute that was so appealing to God? God highlights David in spite of his failures. I found the attribute to be personal integrity. Thank you. It was David's integrity that made him so appealing to God. Psalm 26, David says this, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord. I won't slip. Examine me. Prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes. I've walked in your truth." Verse 11 says, "But as for me," he goes on to he goes on to crucify some of his enemies. "God, why aren't you killing these people?" But then he says this, "As for me, I will walk in integrity." Now, integrity is not the state of perfect sinlessness. Integrity is when you practice fearless honesty. Come on. We are getting more dishonest by the post. People, how's it going? Life is so good. We post, "Oh God, help me. I'm not going to make it through this day. Oh God." Most people on social media, they're perfect. Oh, wow. Look at their life. That's not their life. That's their lie. So David said, "God, I don't even trust myself. Search me. Prove me. Try me. I'm willing to open every door of every room in my heart to you." Anybody got a room in your house that no one can go into? Company, you can't. No, don't go to that room. We put all our junk. No. That's, keep it locked. Barricade it. Everybody's got a junk room. Remember my dad said, we used to have a junk drawer in the kitchen. That's where, miscellaneous items went to. Whatever you thought you didn't have, you had to check the junk drawer. We might have one of those. Let me check in here. Son of a gun, we got one. God says, open up your junk drawer. Let's get some real freedom. God will take you as far into freedom as you're willing to receive truth. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be half free, partly free. Through and through free. Like beautiful Mary said, I want to be free in every part of my life. So David overcame the greatest tactic of the enemy is to have us live in denial. Have us live keeping part of our heart back from God. A couple more scriptures. Psalm 139. This scripture is outrageous. David said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties, my deepest thoughts, processes, my most traumatic, wounded emotions. And see if there's any wickedness. See if there's anything broken in me. Search me, try me. Help me, God." So he prayed this continually in his walk with God and became so attracted to God. Now, the Hebrew word for integrity is tome, T-O-M-E. It means completeness, innocence, to be whole, to have perfection. The root of tome is the root of a great Hebrew word called thummim. Now, thummim in the high priest, he had this breastplate, And in two pockets were two elements called the Urim and the Thummim. And when someone would come seeking guidance, God would somehow direct these stones, or whatever they were, and they would have some kind of response. So someone would seek God's will, either by light or vibration, something would happen. Now here's the whole point. You have inside of you the breastplate of righteousness. And when you walk in integrity, God highlights your direction. Here's what Jesus said. Blessed are the pure in heart. The transparent. I got 2.5 years ago, a blackmail letter. Send me $10,000 or I'm going to spread all of your secrets on the internet. I wrote back, I just wrote a book doing it for you. Here's the link. Get the book. Come on, when I tell my story, I am brutally self-honest. Why? That's how you get better. I got so desperate for freedom, I answered every altar call for like 3 straight years. Guest speaker, I want every woman here is believing to get pregnant. Oh, help me, Jesus. I didn't care what people thought. The less you care about people, the more God can work in your life. There is it. Let me close with this couple ideas. People that constantly blame shift are people living in denial, whose hearts are being ruled by pride. So we live in a generation that people are being taught that blame shifting is a virtue. It's not your fault. It's their fault.
It is their fault. My life's horrible because of you. What I do?
Blame shift. It began a long time ago in a place called the Garden of Eden. God says, you can do anything, everything, just don't eat of that one tree. God left it there because every time they walked past it, they worshiped him. Obedience is worship to God. But one day the serpent said, hath God said? And he attacked both the veracity and the integrity of God, the veracity of the statement and the integrity of his heart. God's just trying to keep you from being happy. And they ate the fruit. Immediately their eyes were opened. God shows up, Adam, Adam, where art you? Where are you? They're hiding. Finally, they come forward. And Adam says, God says to Adam, God holds Adam accountable and says, Adam, what have you done? Have you eaten of the tree? Adam says, the woman! You gave her to me. I think it's partly your fault. You made her. Apparently she's got some faults. God comes to the woman. Woman, what have you done? She says, the serpent! God comes to the serpent. Serpent, what are you going to do? He looks around. There's no one else to blame. Even in the original sin, man chose to blame someone else, to shift the blame. You can't become healthy unless you take responsibility for your life, your emotions, your thoughts, your attitudes, and your behavior. All of us have been through trauma, various degrees, but you never get better as a victim with a victim mindset. You get better when you say, God, I'm broken, help me. God, I'm broken, help me. I thought I would get better when God dealt with people that hurt me. God, if you will deal, just kill them, Jesus. Your kingdom come, you will be done. Smite them, O holy smiter. And God said, why are you looking over there? I said, well, in case you haven't been reading the newspaper, we're in there a lot. And God said, no, I want you to tell me why you feel that way. I guess I got some insecurity, some rejection, some fear, some pride.
I went to work and I found out they weren't my, well, they were my problem, but my big problem was me. I got better by admitting I needed help. By admitting I had sinned. By admitting I was broken. When we take full responsibility for our lives, we take authority away from the enemy. Spiritual warfare begins when you disarm your enemy by being honest to God. He's only the Lord of darkness. Darkness in us is when we're in denial or deception. When we refuse to live in self-deception or denial, darkness leaves us and Satan loses his grip on us. Lastly, I promise this is the last verse. Psalm 51 is one of the most poetic, beautiful, dynamic pieces of human literature, let alone anointed, inspired scripture. And David prays this prayer after being confronted by the prophet Nathan about sin. So David was a very passionate person. And so passionate people are vulnerable to sexual sin because their passions can convince them that it's okay. So David falls in love with someone else's wife, a woman named Bathsheba. They have an affair. She gets pregnant. To cover it up, David kills her husband. So he was an adulterer, a murderer, and a liar. The prophet came in one day, but David feels fine because his passions have drowned the voice of his conscience. And the prophet walked in and said, I want to tell you a parable. There was a great rich man with 1,000 sheep, and he wanted to have a party for his friends, but he didn't want to take one of his sheep, so he went to the poorest man in the village and took that man's sheep and killed it for his feast. David got up and stood and says, that man deserves to die. Nathan said, you is that man. It was like the slumber of sexual deception broken by the truth of God in the moment. David's response was either kill the messenger, he could have, ignore the truth, or humble himself in broken repentance before a loving God. We often hate in others what we hide in us. Most of the time, the greatest critic is the person who's not responding to the Holy Spirit's greatest conviction in their own life. So they transpose it to you. Psalm 51, David said this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. Thank you, Jesus. What a great example. God fell in love with that heart. A powerfully imperfect man with a beautifully pure heart. And God, out of all the people on the planet, says, he's my guy. Because he walked in integrity. I don't know what your story is. I just know the way out is to be honest. It's to let God talk to you about things maybe you've been avoiding. Let God deal with things maybe you've been denying. Let the truth set you free. And you're going to live in victory over the enemy. Thank you for listening to me today. Would you stand to your feet, please? Prayer team, would you join me down front? In my
my profession as a pastor preacher, one of the most subtle and common sinful behaviors in preachers is to exaggerate results. We exaggerate results to make up for insecure feelings, comparing our lives with others. I remember when the Lord even dealt with me about exaggerating things. I'm like, Lord, I'm just trying to make you look good. He's like, I don't need any help, maiden. Just the facts, man. I'm doing great things. Just tell people that. Don't embellish it. Don't add to it. Tell the truth. Mary and I have, when we first were married, made this covenant. We would not speak ill of other pastors, preachers, ministers, or people. We don't gossip, not because we're better than other people, but because we were convicted by the Holy Spirit that that is an ungodly behavior. And I want God to bless the things I say. I don't want the pollution of gossip coming out of my mouth. So even when someone called me, did you hear about this preacher? No, I didn't hear about it. I'm going to pray for him. What should we do? We should just pray. We should just pray and act like Christians and love people when they're broken and hurting and lift and try to help them and show compassion. Let God take care of stuff. Well, if we don't expose people, they won't be exposed. Are you kidding me? You don't think God can lift the curtain on someone's sin and 2 seconds? Whew. Been there, done that. You with me? Let God take care of people. You take care of you. Amen? Come on. I'm a full-time project for the Trinity and Mary. The quartet. Taking care of me. I pray the truth sets you free. I pray that every secret you've been living with, you'll bring out to the sunshine of integrity and honesty and transparency. I pray that you get delivered from every lie you believed about yourself and about your life. As we close this service, don't forget tonight's awesome worship service with the circuit riders. I don't know if they come by horses or not, but it's YWAM's awesome youth outreach going to be here with our own worship team. And then both tonight and tomorrow night, Dr. McCray and Winston. As we close the service, we are here to help and pray and stand with anyone that needs prayer today. If you need prayer today for a physical need, emotionally, the mental need, we're here to pray for you. We believe in healing. We believe that God honors and answers the prayer of faith prayed in Jesus' name. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, man, oh man, we're so glad you're here. So honored to pray for you today, to introduce you to the one who died for you, who loves you, and has got a great plan for your life. If you've been away from God, make this your homecoming Sunday. Anyone that needs prayer today, for any reason, would you please join us just for 90 seconds more, church? Would you worship the Lord with me? While those seeking prayer, make their way forward. Jesus.